Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 4. We've been looking at characters in the Bible and basic Bible characters. And of course, there's different ways of studying your Bible. We went through the Bible in books and we studied each of the 66 books and learned about the Old Testament, New Testament, and how to rightly divide. There's several ways you can study your Bible. Studying it by Bible character is another beautiful way of studying your Bible. And last week, as we started with Adam, there's a couple of interesting things to know. When somebody is mentioned, Adam is mentioned in Genesis, then in the New Testament, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy. When someone is mentioned from the start of your Bible to the end, that means they represent more than just their character. And we learned last week that Adam represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded, right? The first and the second Adam. And that's a beautiful Bible study. However, this morning's lesson, we're going to look at Abel. Abel is someone who's not mentioned as much as next week. Abel is mentioned in Genesis. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew, one verse, Matthew and Luke, and then two verses in Hebrews. So he is mentioned. Cain, next week's lesson, is a type of the Antichrist. Out of the 15 types in your Bible, all through, Cain is mentioned much more. And he's mentioned in Hebrews, 1 John, Jude. And so some of the characters, there's more to it than that. But as far as Abel, interesting, watch this. Let's just start here with Genesis chapter 4. Oh, one more thing. When it comes to Genesis, keep in mind something. When you're reading your Bible, Jesus said Moses wrote Genesis. And that stupid stuff on the internet that says we don't know who wrote Genesis is garbage. Jesus said Moses penned Genesis. Now, wait a second. Think just for a second. God didn't give Moses the books, the first five books of the Bible, penned through him until 2,500 years after Genesis in Exodus 33. So was Moses there when God created the earth? No, God told Moses what to write. This is what happened. Well, we're going to read, and okay, was Moses there when Adam and Eve fell? No, God told Moses what to write. This is what I want you to know about when Adam sinned. Now we're going to go into Abel. What we're reading is no one was there. In other words, Moses wasn't there. This is what God wants you to know. It's not oral tradition. It's not passed down through the centuries until finally writing comes. All that stupid teaching. 2,300 years later, 2,500 years later, God's going to give Moses what to write. So it's important that you see your Bible that way. This is not oral tradition or anything. I know you don't, but I just wanted to reinforce it. This is what God wants you to know. So when you look at Genesis 4, watch this. This is after the fall. It says here, and Adam knew Eve his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. If I just drew some attention to your word, to the words here, there's one conception and two boys being born, bare. Right? In other words, Eve did not conceive and bear Cain and then conceive and bear Abel. It says she conceived and bare Cain and then bare Abel. That's why, don't argue over this and I don't split hairs, but that's why many people believe Cain and Abel were twins. Okay? Nothing. You say, what if they weren't? It doesn't. Just when you have an every word Bible and every word's pure, you can study your Bible and every word in it. Right? When there's no mistake. So what is God trying to picture here? I have a tendency to lean towards the twin idea. We say, were they fraternal twins or identical twins? I don't think it makes any difference. There was one conception, two bear. Watch what happens when Cain is born. And verse 1 again. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Why would she say that? You say, well, every firstborn child that is a boy, God says there's rejoicing with. Okay, I don't think that's so. You're in Genesis 4. Look at Genesis 3:15, and it ought to be marked in your Bible. It says here, God tells Eve, and I will put enmity between, I'm sorry, it tells the serpent, between thee, the serpent, or the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Adam and Eve and the devil all hear God's curse on the devil. And it is, one day, a woman is going to give birth to, doesn't say man or woman, it'll say that in Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. But right now it's just that woman is going, the woman is going to have a seed, a child, that is going to crush your head. That's how you kill a snake, right? You step on its head. Now, he'll bruise your heel, Calvary, but Jesus rises from the dead, right? So there's the first prophecy. So what Eve has, first baby that's born, Cain is born. I wonder if she's thinking, this is him. I've gotten a man from the Lord that's going to crush that serpent's head. And I cannot help but wonder, you know what destroys a family is favoritism. My dad always taught me, you know, it was my sister and I, and he always said, if I do something for you, I do something for your sister. I watched my dad work really hard at being fair. Like one of us could not get away with what the other one. You say, why would you say that? I cannot help but wonder if favoritism was shown to Cain because he was the firstborn of the two, and Eve didn't say anything when Abel was born. She said it when Cain was born. And I have to have a tendency to wonder, this is the man from the Lord that's going to kill the devil. And I wonder if she was thinking, help us get back into that garden. Right? Because they were cast out. So I don't know what they had, but you can't tell me Adam and Eve didn't talk about that a lot. Remember how it used to be? Before now, we got got stinking mosquitoes and everything. We're dealing with a curse. So they're looking for it to be lifted. I just wanted to draw your attention to that. I think they're thinking Genesis 3:15, the man that will crush Satan's head. Okay, go back to verse number 2. All right, Genesis 4:2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you got the two jobs. Okay? You could say they were both farmers, but Cain dealt in plants, and Abel dealt in animals. Some would say that's farming, and then Abel was a herdsman. He dealt with the livestock. Either way, here's what's important. When you read verse 3, watch this. It says here, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, regardless of what job you have, Adam and Eve taught their boys what was to be sacrificed. You can't tell me they knew what they knew. They were used to be in a perfect paradise and now they're in a sin-cursed earth. You know they rehashed it with it. What did they rehash? Look once again back at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as of one of us to know the good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. I'm sorry, look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So, to take the skin of an animal, you have to kill the animal. So, blood was shed. So, what did God teach Adam and Eve about their sin? For you to go some innocence has to have its blood shed, so the animal was killed, and the nakedness because of your sin has to be covered. So God set a precedent. What pays for sin? The blood of the innocent pays for the sin of the guilty. And you'll find that for the rest of your Bible, right? So God sets a precedent. They taught them this. Abel knew it. So there's a couple of key words I'd like you to notice from Genesis chapter 4. Watch this. First of all, it says Abel, he also brought of the, if you underline the word firstlings, he just didn't bring one of his sheep. He brought the firstlings, which is what? One of the firstborn. God gets the first fruits, Proverbs chapter 3. God should not get your tithe after the government withdraws the taxes from it. God gets the first fruits. That's taught all the way through the Bible. Someone taught Abel this. When you give to the Lord, God gets the first. God doesn't get leftovers. Next, God gets the first fruits, and then notice this, of the flock and the fat thereof. And the fat. What would you normally do with the fat when you butcher an animal? You'd throw it away. Or you'd put it on the fire. This would represent an offering. Right? So you got tithes and offerings representing. It doesn't say that. But there's something in those words as far as the firstlings. I think it's very important for every Christian to be taught. That's how come God says the firstborn belongs to the Lord in every family. The firstborn. You say, why? Because it's the first thing given. Right? James 1:17, every perfect gift is from the Father above. Everything. So, when you get your money, God should be the first one to get the tithe. Not the last one. It's learning, it's the learning to put God first because God is the one who gave it. Alright? So what does God want? The firstlings of the flock. He is taught this. The kids are taught this. Now look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, Abel brings a sheep, slits its throat, blood drains, lays it on the altar. God accepts it. It's, well, I don't know how he accepted it. He had respect to the offering. It just said everybody knew this offering is accepted. What did Cain do? He went out and clipped the zucchini, clipped the potatoes. I know you don't clip potatoes, you dig potatoes. Okay, he dug the potatoes, he clipped the tomatoes, he clipped the cucumbers, and he brings his bushel and he puts it on the altar, and everybody knows God doesn't accept that. How come? Abel's offering, when he split the throat of that lamb, there was death and there was blood. When Cain cut those fruit from the vines, there was death, but there was no blood. And God had already taught Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3:22, the what? The blood of the innocent pays for the sin of the guilty. That is God's plan of salvation. Right? Through the Messiah, that blood would be shed, not just covered, but then eventually, totally, it would wash away sin. But for now, there has to be blood in the offering, or God doesn't accept it. You know, there's so many wonderful truths taught in the first 12 chapters of your Bible. You read the first 12, and then it's referred to through the rest of your Bible. You say, what's one of them? Just the truth about the blood. You can't get saved without blood. You can't get to heaven without blood. That's why when we go soul winning and we hear people say, oh, I'm a member of a church and I've been baptized and I help down at the food pantry and I do this for the community and I... You can say, where's the blood? Without blood, you won't get to heaven. There's nothing to wash... You have work, but there's no blood. And the only thing that will get you into heaven is the blood of the innocent, Jesus Christ. And so that's what you've heard some of me, you've been soul winning with me, that's what I'll say at the door. I'm glad you do all those things, but where's the blood? There's no blood. Okay? That helps us with our soul winning. Here, Cain. Now this gets into it as far as we're learning about the sacrifice. What does God accept and what does God reject? Okay. Notice the end of verse 5, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. What's your countenance? That's your facial. That's how you carry yourself. And I think it's interesting when God looks up Cain, the first thing he says to Cain is verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Your countenance is your face. That's God saying to Cain, what's wrong with your face? God knew, right? God knew what he was upset about. But I just think it's interesting, God pays attention to your face. You ever heard that song, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face? If you're saved and you know it, tell your face. Right? Tell your face about it. Why? Because God looks at your face. And our, okay, how we carry ourselves as a testimony to the world, right? And if you're always depressed and always in the molly grubs and always angry, that's a bad testimony. God says, what's wrong with your face? Okay, first thing he draws attention to, look at verse 7. If thou doest, well, I think this is one of the most amazing verses in your Bible. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, look at those words, sin lieth at the door. That's the sin offering. What it takes for you to be accepted. God, here's what God tells Cain. Let's finish the verse, watch this. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God is saying, okay, Cain, I didn't accept your vegetables. But what you need to offer me is right there at the door. God put a lamb there, and he said, go get the lamb. It's not going to run from you. You can pick it up, slay it, put it on the altar, and it'll be accepted. I don't find a God in the Bible that rejoices in judgment. I find a God that wants to help us. You learn that in Genesis 4, right? God's saying, okay, Cain, you blew it. I will provide for you what makes me happy. It doesn't get any better than that, right? Isn't that a picture of salvation? Isn't it amazing? It's so sad when people don't get saved. No, I'd rather do it my own way. I'd rather trust my own church. I'd rather do my own works. And that's a picture of the rebelliousness of our heart. And so God is saying, Cain, the offering's right there. I put a lamb at the door. Go get it and do what's right. And do what you've been taught pays for sin. I'll accept it. What a loving God. Amen. If anybody dies and goes to hell, they're out of place. God says, I get no pleasure from the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his sin, right, and put their faith in Christ. Watch this. I think that's an amazing verse. Cain pictures a lot in your Bible, and next week we'll look at it, because God gives you a lot of insight in the New Testament into what's Cain thinking. But God, isn't it amazing and rude and nasty? Cain never replies to God. And he obviously never went and got the sacrifice. Look, instead, keeps a mum mouth. And look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they wrote, when the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay, think just for a second. It doesn't say how he slew him. He could have strangled him. He could have poisoned him. I don't think so. But could have he? Sure. And most pictures in the cartoon books, you know, that we do with the kids, you know, have a club, you know, and he's doing this, or he grabbed a rock and hit him in the head. That's probably what happened, but it doesn't say. Either way, this is the first, okay, take your Bible, keep your finger there, and go to Matthew 23:35. Matthew 23. Now, we could go to Luke, but it's kind of the same here, as Jesus is rebuking Israel and the Jews. And he says this. Look at verse 34. It says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, Israel, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth in the history of mankind, from the blood of righteous Abel, under the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So what's that tell you? Abel is the first murder in the history of mankind. It's the first time somebody took somebody else's life. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Cain to watch a body? There's only four people on the earth right now, right? Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. He watched a body, as soon as the impact happened, he watched the body collapse and stop breathing. And nobody had ever seen blood pursuit flow out of somebody before. Nobody had ever seen that. Now, if it was just Cain and Abel, we'll find out when we get to heaven what was going on as far as what he was thinking. But why would Cain try to cover that up? Well, what would happen to blood as it's flowing out of, I think, his head, Abel's head? If it's flowing onto the ground, then the ground is absorbing it. So you're watching a puddle of blood, and then you're watching it dissipate into the earth. And so I wonder if maybe that might help us understand how Cain answered God, right? Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That's why we always use it when you don't care about somebody else. What do I care about somebody else? That means you're a selfish person like what? Like Cain, right? It says here, verse 10, and he said, God said, what hast thou done? God knew. Okay, God know. God never asks questions because he doesn't know. He's trying to get you to think, right? What hast thou done? And then just notice this, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Wow, that's kind of interesting as far as Cain is watching the pool of blood be absorbed into the ground, thinking, well, maybe nobody will find out. And then God reminds Cain, the voice of your brother's blood speaks to me and says what? I've been wronged, avenge me. Right? What's interesting is God heard Abel's voice of his blood speaking to him. And God teaches us all from the chapter 4 of your Bible, it's wrong to murder someone because everybody's made in the image of God. Right? So whether you kill a lost person or a saved person, that blood cries out. God makes reference to this verse. Keep your finger there and go to your New Testament and to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, all the way back, and we'll come back to Genesis here. Hebrews chapter 12. Watch this. And to Jesus, the mediator, this Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, it's just a beautiful thought. In the tragedy of Cain killing Abel, God heard the voice of Abel's blood saying, avenge me. If Abel's blood, which it does, says, avenge me, what does Jesus' blood cry that he shed for us on the cross? Forgiveness, right? Right? And God's payment for sin. And God says, Christ's blood speaks better things than Abel's does because Jesus' blood pays for our sin. So you've got once again, a small picture there, but it's interesting how in the first reference in your Bible in Genesis 4, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What you thought you could cover up, you can't. You murder, first murderer in the Bible. You realize, if you think about Abel, he's been in heaven 6,000 years. He's been in heaven longer than any. It doesn't say how old they were. I think they were adults. I don't think these were boys or, you know, kids. But Abel's been in heaven the longest of anybody when we get there, right? In the presence of God. That's kind of an interesting thought as far as 6,000 years. That's a long time. Okay, and then one more thing. When you go back here, go back to Genesis 4 and just look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 25. It says here, and Adam knew his wife again, And she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. That isn't the only time a mother missed her son that she knew was murdered from her other boy. I think she said that many times. Their memory never goes away. You just learn to deal with the loss of a child. But the memory never leaves. And Cain slew, and I just put up here, Abel is remembered. How is he remembered? I think in sorrow from the mother. But let's go now to Hebrews 11:4. Go to Hebrews 11:4. You know, if you pull some lessons from Abel, God has a wonderful title for Abel, and he calls him righteous. Notice Hebrews 11:4, and then I'll try to draw you some conclusions from it. Watch this. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and this last little phrase here in Hebrews 11:4, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. A couple of neat truths here I think we can pull from Abel. Ready? First of all, I'm going to assume Cain is the firstborn, because that's what it says. To watch your older brother, by moments, offer what you know God doesn't accept. He watched his brother Cain, Abel watched, as his brother offered vegetables with no blood. And wouldn't it have been easy to, because how many times do we hear, blood's thicker than Bible. Family counts more than the obedience to the Bible. You say, where is that? You'll hear somebody say, yeah, homosexuality is wrong. Until somebody in the family turns homosexual, then all of a sudden it's not mentioned anymore. You say, why? Because blood's thicker than Bible. It shouldn't be, but it is. And what people do in the name of family is, I've never seen family used to justify right. I've always seen family used to justify wrong. And you watch Christians backslide because of, well, here we go. Watch this. Abel is watching Cain offer what he knows he's been told won't work. And how easy would it have been for Abel to follow suit with, well, my brother's doing it. He went against family to offer what God would only accept. It takes faith, right? He had no Bible, but mom and dad said the offering has to have blood in it. And I'm not doing what you're doing. Well, I got some extra vegetables for you. No, I'm not doing that. To stand against family takes courage, takes faith. And many people don't. I think that's one of the lessons we can learn from Abel. Okay? I think that's one of the lessons. What's another one? So he stood against family to offer what was right. Howbeit, by it, his offering, he being dead, yet speaketh. I love that verse. He's been dead for 6,000 years and he still has a testimony. And God still uses Abel as a picture of obedience to the Bible. Can I just remind you this morning as we look at Abel? Abel teaches us that your Christian testimony will be used by the next generation. You're either an example of what to be or what not to be to the Christians who are following us as Jesus tarries. He being dead, been dead 6,000 years, but he's still speaking. Do right. Obey the Bible. Do what God said, not what family does. Don't ever justify wrong in the sight, in the name of family. Do by faith what God says. Follow the Lord. 6,000 years it's been said, right? What a wonderful lesson for all of us. And I couldn't help as I was studying for this lesson. When I was in the hospital in September, and I was closer to death than I had ever been, okay? I was wondering if I was going to make it through the weekend, okay? So I had these thoughts, and I thought, well, Lord, I'm 55, and I'm not scared of death. I can honestly say that. Death does not scare me. I just never done it before, right? So it's new, like it is to all of us. I couldn't help but have this thought. What have I done for the next generation that's coming after me? If I die this weekend, what have I left for those who are following me? My children's CDs, and actually all of my music CDs, I did for my family first. That's how come the kids' CDs are called Songs I Want My Kids to Know. And I thought this, and this verse, I'm not going to tell you this, wasn't in my mind, but he being dead yet speaketh, when I die, what have I left for the next generation? And I thought, well, we got our website with the sermons, amen, okay? Then we got all the little handouts there. We've got our gospel tracts, amen? Well, I wouldn't expect, okay, let's just go forward just a minute. If I passed in this church, which I think you would elect another pastor, I hope you wouldn't, you know, in other words, I hope you wouldn't do this. Well, we have to use that track because Pastor Nash made that on his computer. We can pass out tracks, but it has to be that track. Okay, I hope you wouldn't be that stuck. But I hope somebody could say, you know the types of tracks we passed out in our church? Pastor did on his computer. That's what we passed out into the whole community. I hope that wouldn't lock the next pastor into doing everything like I did, but he could get creative, right? And say, well, maybe we could do a track like Pastor Nash did. Amen. I hope that would inspire. I'm not trying to be sentimental with you as much as I think it's a thought every Christian ought to think. David served his generation, it says in Acts. What have I left? If I pass tomorrow, if God calls me home, what have I left for those that are coming after me? Not just a thought for me, but what are you leaving for those who come after you? What will our kids be able to follow because of what we've done? Amen. I'd like to give them more than just, well, that was Dad's Bible. You know what I mean? It's all marked up and inked up. And I hope I can give my kids more than just my Bible. Amen. Did you know the reason somebody got to... I'll close with this. I'm not trying to be spooky or nothing. I'm really not. I don't know why... I'm one of the few pastors in the area that records sermons and Bible studies, and then we put them on the internet. I don't know why more pastors don't. When I got here, we started doing it. Even some of the bigger churches don't. And then I was criticized about 3 months after we got here and said, oh, he thinks he's a big shot. That's why he records his sermons. That's the farthest thing from my mind, and I wish every church member knew. We don't record the messages around here because I think I'm a big shot. I was doing it so that if I pass, this is my main thinking. I want my kids to be able to play one of Dad's sermons and say, that's how Dad preached. I'm trying to leave something for the next generation. I'm not a Jack Hiles. I'm not a Jeff. I'm not a nobody. But I'm just trying to do what I can for the next generation. And I want to do all I can. I hope that inspires you to think, what am I leaving for the Lord, for those that are coming after me? How does my life count? As everybody, you know, I need to make my mark in this world. I don't need to make a mark in this world. But how does my life count in the value of the Lord for those that are coming after me? That's what I want to think about. I'm not saying I'm right and everybody's wrong. I'm just saying I don't think many people think this way. You know, it was interesting when Brother Manny passed. It was neat for his gripes to be in his homegoing message. What was his gripes? Every time he'd come to clean the baptistry, he'd always say the same thing to me. Pastor, where's everybody else? Well, Manny, you come on a different day, and we're a small church, and I'm the only one here. Well, how come nobody else is helping around here? He said, and then he'd always tell me while he's scrubbing the baptistry, you ought to preach a message on how people ought to serve the Lord. Okay, wait a second. There's some honor there. And we do have people in our church that serve the Lord. They just weren't doing it at the exact same time Brother Manny was. Amen? But it's a good thought. Everybody needs to serve the Lord. And everybody, I think, like Abel, needs something that when you're dead and in heaven is still speaking to the generation to follow. It might be a track. It might be a book. It might be a Bible study. It might be a sermon. It might, whatever. What are you leaving the next generation? Is a wonderful way to live as a Christian. Abel teaches us a lot of lessons this morning.